ahead.
Today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the third person of the Godhead. And all right. Well, that's all right. Just put it in the center. It's no big deal. They can see it. Just pull it down and center it. It's not a big deal. We're not going to let the devil stop us today. He's tried, but he can't win, can he? Yay! Let's give Carolyn a big hand back there in the sound booth. All right. She is the best thing that God has ever done in my life. All right. Well, let's try this again. Today we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. It is a he, not an it. He is a he, not an it. Sometimes we slip up. I do too. It's hard to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. Sometimes you think it as an entity, right? The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He can be in your bedroom at 9 o'clock on a Tuesday night and in Boise, Idaho at the same time. He can be in communist China and in Iran and in Brussels, Belgium. He can be anywhere and everywhere. He is the third person of God. He is God expressed, omnipresent in the world. Jesus came as God the Son. He was a person, but he was God, God in the flesh, as we call it, the second person of the Godhead. And then he said, it's expedient that I leave and go to the Father. If I don't go, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. And so I don't understand that. It was one of those things where all of God was in Jesus, so he had to go back to heaven so that all of God could cover the earth. Think of it that way. As the heavens, as the waters cover the earth, so God's Spirit covers the earth, and he is the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus as the source of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of new birth. You really cannot become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Becoming a Christian is not signing some contract of the tenets of faith. Becoming a Christian is not making an intellectual decision that now I'm going to say I believe God. The Bible says even the demons believe God and tremble. That doesn't make you a born-again believer. It takes the Spirit of God to bring about new birth. And so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's involvement there. We're going to talk about the anointing or the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the words for anointing in the Bible. We're going to look at examples of the anointings and then ask, and hopefully answer the question, what does God want for me by way of the Holy Spirit? Amen? So let's just jump right into it. I wanted to start with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because I think a lot of people get confused about this. Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 12, said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, talking about himself, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now that's pretty scary words, isn't it? And as I was preparing this, you know, I got to thinking about blasphemy. And, you know, we've all heard the GD word. We've heard people say it flippantly. We heard people say Jesus, you know, as an expression of anguish and not really calling on the name of the Lord. I've never heard anyone blaspheme the Holy Spirit, have you? I mean, say, like they say God and Jesus. You never hear anybody say that. And I thought, well, isn't that curious? Maybe either in the psyche of man, or maybe back when people, a lot more people knew the Bible than they do today, everybody knew that that was just taboo. You didn't say anything, Holy Spirit, right? But I really don't think that that's what that means. I recall a man that I knew for years, and he was a Christian. He was a good Baptist young man. And he was a staunch Baptist. You know, there are Baptists who are a little bit more open-minded, and there are ones that everything they know about what they believe, they were ingrained, or they studied the Baptist doctrine. They don't read their Bible and try to make an honest, subjective opinion for themselves. And some people believe tongues is just of the devil. Has anybody, you ever heard anybody say that before? Some people think, you know, and when I say tongues, I'm talking about the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And this person told me, you know, that he believes it's from the devil. Well, you know, to me, that's kind of scary to say there is something that I read in my Bible that I don't agree with. I can say, well, you know, I don't know if I totally agree with that. But to attribute a work of God to the devil, I think that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And this happened with Jesus. You know, they said, well, he does miracles because of he's the prince of Beelzebub. And you know, I think anyone who attributes the work of God to the devil is treading on very thin ice. I really do. And the footnote to the story of this young man is that he has now denounced his faith and has embraced the faith of Islam, if you want to call it that. And some people might say, well, you know, that's his choice. And, you know, but if I were to tell him back in those days, you're gonna reject your faith in Jesus Christ and you're gonna follow Muhammad, he would have thought I was crazy. And so there may be something to this whole blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be careful. Whether you agree with the doctrine or not, if there is a record of it in the Bible, I would just kind of steer clear of calling it the devil, wouldn't you? I mean, you know, you can say, well, I don't know if I agree with that or not, but be careful what you say, because you may open the door for some things that you may not want. All right, so let's move on now to Jesus, the source of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, beginning verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to be suffering, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, but it behooves you to let me go to my Father, because then when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to wait, and you're going to be endued with power from on high. This is the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, I put so I don't forget, and it kind of cut it off, in parentheses, last Tuesday. I have to tell you about last Tuesday night. And I didn't share it when I don't think I did when we prayed, but and I even told my wife I didn't know why I was feeling depressed Tuesday. I think it was because, and she even said this, you know, well, we had a 3-day weekend. You were off work. It was our anniversary. We did fun things, and sometimes that's just the way it works. You have this real high, and then you go back to work, and you're feeling kind of, why am I feeling so down? You know, and we have prayer on Tuesday nights from 6 to 7, and I have my little spot over here. I kneel on these chairs, And for about the first 10 minutes, I couldn't even hardly pray. It was just like this heaviness over me. And I began to pray for my kids. I began to pray for my sons, my daughter. And somewhere along that time, I felt the unction, the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, I wish you could bottle this stuff. We'd be rich. Move over, Sam Walton. I mean, it was so amazing how God lifted that burden. And you know, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not an option to a believer. I'm not saying if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, why would you not want, and I'm not even talking about tongues, why would you not want something that can lift your burdens, that can drive out fear, that can give you peace that passes understanding? I mean, Jesus said, you know, this is, it behooves you to do this. This is so good. You need this. You don't just want it. You need this. And Jesus is the source. He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles falls in September or October. This year it's going to fall in late September. It's the day of the last of the four blood moons this year. And it's a super moon. It's the biggest the moon will ever be. And it's going to be red. And it's going to be on the Feast of Tabernacles. It's coming late September. So much is coming in September. Incidentally, let me give you a plug. I didn't do announcements July 13th. Is that right? 11th? July 11th is our prophecy update, and you don't want to miss it, man. Everything is coming this September. There's people that are convinced the rapture is coming this September. I'm not going to say that, but I'm convinced something's coming this September. So at any rate, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus was in Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles is 8 days long, and the last day, the eighth day, is known as the Great Day. And in that day, beam me up, Scotty, and in that day, the high priest would take a cup from the pool of Siloam and he would pour it out on this rock, symbolizing the water coming from the rock in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time to reflect on the wilderness wandering of the children of Israel. In fact, they leave their comfort of their houses even to this day and camp out in their backyard in makeshift tents made out of leaves to commemorate their wilderness wandering in tents for those 40 years. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, or Booths, as it's also called. And so on this last day, the great day of the feast, the high priest in Jesus' day would take a cup of water and he would pour it on that rock, remembering Moses smiting the rocks, smoting the rock, hitting the rock, and water coming out to give them water that sustained them to live by. They would have died without that water in the desert, and that water came. Water is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so on this day, Jesus was in Jerusalem. And on this day, Jesus knew that the high priest is pouring the water out. And he walked up those steps to where the water would get poured out. And he stood at the top overlooking the masses below. And on this last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now that word in Greek doesn't mean cry like cry. It means shout with a loud voice so everyone could hear him. And so you've got to get a picture of Jesus on this day in history, this day that commemorated the water from the rock, this day that they look back on their wilderness wandering in the wilderness. Jesus stands up in front of the crowd and he shouts, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You see, just as they in their wilderness wandering had to have that water from the rock or they would die, you and I need the Holy Spirit from Christ, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, or we will spiritually die without it. The Holy Spirit is the electricity that keeps the motor running. The Holy Spirit is the oil that keeps everything lubricated. The Holy Spirit is that life-giving flow of water that rushes through your soul, that energizes you, that keeps you going when nothing else will. And Jesus said to the thirsty. Now, he's not talking to the people that aren't thirsty. He's talking about the people that have tried it all. They've done the drugs. They've done the sleeping around. They've done these things, and they found they don't satisfy. There's a thirst in the heart of men that isn't satisfied, and there's nothing in this world that can quench that thirst. Because Jesus knows that that thirst can only be quenched by the Spirit of the living God. And so he's not whispering it. He's not articulating it gently. He's crying with a loud voice. I'm talking to the thirsty. If you're here this morning and he's saying, if you're here and you're thirsty, come unto me and drink. Aren't you glad that Jesus is still the baptizer in the Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad that he still pours out that life-giving water to the thirsty? And he says, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. That's what Jesus says. Come unto me and drink, 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 drink. Glory to God. I'm about ready to start preaching here. Glory to God. Come unto me and drink. And he says, he that believes on me, Isn't that great? That's all it takes, is looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, putting my faith in Jesus, saying, Lord, I believe. As the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, that flow, that great torrential flow of the Spirit of God. And who but the Holy Spirit would orchestrate our Sunday school to talk about the same thing this morning? You know, we're going verse by verse through. And on this day, 2 weeks ago on prayer night, when the Lord said, on Father's Day, I want you to preach on the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that it was going to line up. They're going to talk about filling the vessels with oil. But God wants to get our attention. This is not a coincidence. This is a God thing. You're not here by coincidence. You're here by divine appointment. This is Holy Ghost Day. And you know, I'm not a yelling tongues, push people over kind of preacher. I'm more of a teacher. But I am obedient to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not here to put on a horse and pony show like I've seen at some of these Pentecostal churches. And I'm not going to do anything or fabricate anything. I'll tell you that right now. But I believe that the Holy Spirit can do what I cannot do. Amen. And whether it's loud or whether it's soft, I don't care. I just want the real deal, don't you? I want the real deal. You know, I have people that have ridiculed me for not being Pentecostal enough. And you know what? I don't really care. Because I have seen too much stuff done in the flesh trying to look like the Holy Spirit. And I told the Lord this morning, praying in my office with tears, I'm not going to be a phony, Lord. If you show up, that's great. And if you don't, I'll keep doing what you call me to do. But Lord, I want to see a move of the Holy Spirit. I want God to have his way. And I believe God will honor that. Because God knows the difference between phony and real. God knows the difference between people who are slain in the Spirit and who just push people over. And we don't want that stuff. I want the real thing, don't you? And you know what? If there's counterfeits, that means somewhere there's the real thing. And if there's artificial limbs, that means somebody's got a real limb, doesn't it? Because you can't create an artificial thing without a real thing being out there to model it after, can you? I believe God can move. I believe God can fill people. I believe God can slay people. I believe people can talk in other tongues. But it's God that does it, not man. Amen? Pardon me for that little footnote, but I just need you to know where I stand. So he said, if any man thirst, come to me and drink, as the scriptures say, out of his belly will flow living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Notice it's they that believe on him, not just the Pentecostals, not just the Assembly of God, not just the Charismatics. I mean, it's for Lutheran flesh, Methodist flesh, Baptist flesh. It's he that believes on him. God has a power that he wants to impart, this living water to flow from you. And he that believes on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And the last verse on this subject, John chapter 3. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. See, Jesus is saying the new birth is not an intellectual thing. The new birth in Christ is not an intellectual thing. It's a spirit thing. And he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. If you were born naturally of the flesh, then you're flesh. But if you're born of the Spirit, you're spirit. You must be born again. Then he says, the wind blows where it lists. And you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. You know, you can't see the wind blowing trees, can you? But you see the effect of the wind blowing trees. You see the limbs moving. Yesterday we were at my granddaughter's birthday party. And we looked out. Thank you, Jonay. We looked out the window and we saw the balloons that were tied on the railing of the deck. And I said, look how the wind has picked up. Could I see the wind? No. I saw those balloons doing this thing, right? So it is with the Holy Spirit. What you see is the effect of the Holy Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit. You see him move on people. I've been in services where you could literally see the Holy Spirit moving from one side of a large sanctuary to another. You'd see people begin to feel the presence of the Lord, begin to shout, raise their hands, clap, cry. Some laugh, some cry. It's just how the Holy Spirit affects. And you can see it like a ripple of water move across the sanctuary. It's like the wind blowing the trees. As the wind blows where it wants to, Jesus said, you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. If you've been truly born again, you cease to be natural and become spiritual. You know you're born again because you are in touch with the Spirit of God. You can sense the wind of the Spirit blowing. You feel it. You understand the anointing, the unction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be spiritual. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 6. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so here, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the letter to the Romans, says that there is a natural man and there is a spiritual man. There is someone who just understands carnal or fleshly things. There's someone who understands spiritual things. And so it is, again, it's not an intellectual thing. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, that you are filled with the Spirit and all of a sudden now you begin to see things that you never saw before. You begin to understand spiritual things. And so, again, either spiritually minded or carnally minded, life or death. And 2 Corinthians 5:16, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, most of us can quote this scripture, he's a new creature, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, right? And so when I'm born again, up until that point, I only understand things in the flesh. I only understand things intellectually. I am still not born again. I still reason with my natural reasoning until the day, by the Spirit of the living God, new life comes in. And all of a sudden, I begin to understand things spiritual. See, the Bible says that the Bible can't even be understood without the Holy Spirit. It says that it's spiritually discerned. That means you can't comprehend the Bible without the Holy Spirit. You can't understand spiritual things without the Holy Spirit. And then when a man becomes a new creature in Christ, the old things pass away. The way he used to think passes away. Everything has changed. He doesn't see the whole world the way he saw it before. All of a sudden, it's like a light bulb is turned on. All of a sudden, he sees life in the Spirit. He understands the global eternal plan that God the Father. All of a sudden, every piece of the puzzle fits in place. He is a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. It's a work of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now let's look at the day of Pentecost. We're talking about the work of the Spirit. Let's look at that day in history. There are seven major feasts in the Jewish feasts of the Old Testament. There's a couple of other feasts. There's Hanukkah, and there's the Feast of Purim. But before those were introduced, the seven major feasts given by Moses, by God, in the wilderness were Passover. These are the spring feasts. Unleavened bread, first fruits, and then 50 days after Passover is Pentecost, and then you come into the fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles that we talked about. These are the seven major feasts. These, translated from feasts in the Hebrew, actually mean appointed times. They are prophetic, prophetically appointed times. Think of them as dress rehearsals. For 1,000 years, the Jews are slitting the throats of lambs and offering a lamb on Passover, never knowing that they were enacting out a future event of when Jesus would be crucified as the Lamb of God. It was an appointed time. They would take the unleavened bread and hide it. The kids would hide it as a little game where you couldn't see it, and they would look for it. Leaven is a type of sin. Jesus was sinless. He was unleavened. He was hidden in the grave for 3 days, fulfilling the second feast. And then on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And the Apostle Paul said, he is the first fruit among many that will rise. And it was on the Feast of First Fruits. So Jesus fulfilled those first three feasts as the dates of appointed times, fulfilling these first three Jewish feast days. And then when Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait till you be endued with power on high, then they went to Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, well, we'll read it here, and when the day of Pentecost, and again, Pentecost is that fourth feast. It's a day about harvest. Pentecost, Pente means 50. It's 50 days after Passover. It's when the harvest was ready, and they would reap the harvest and bring it in. They didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy. They didn't know they were acting out prophecy in advance. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and they were filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and they set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, of course, why did this come on Pentecost? Because it is the day of harvest. And see, because it was a feast day, all these travelers came to Jerusalem, because that's what you did on these feast days. So there was people from all over. And in that day and time, there were people who spoke all these different languages, you know, because you're talking about, you know, the whole European area. So you got people coming from all over the Middle East and Europe to Jerusalem. Some were Jews, some were proselyte Jews, people who had joined themselves to the Jewish faith. They thought it was something good. And so, anyway, so all these people are here. They all speak different languages. And all of a sudden, these 120 men, and incidentally, Jesus had how many disciples? 12. And, of course, one was replaced after Judas betrayed him. So you can see the multiplication there. So now it's a tenfold group of people, 120 in this upper room. And they're doing what Jesus said. They're just waiting. They're praying and waiting. They don't know what's going to happen. And they waited, and they waited until the day of Pentecost came. And the Holy Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind in that upper room. And all of a sudden, they begin to speak other languages. And now you've got all these people from all these different regions who speak these other languages. And they're hearing this guy over here speaking in their language. And they're hearing this guy over here speaking in their language. And they're all praising and glorifying God in these other languages that they don't know. And some of them who don't know that they're speaking another language, they think they're drunk. They're gibberish. And there's these guys are drunk. It's not even that late in the day. They shouldn't be drunk. And Peter, who was once the timid Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, now is endued with power from on high, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And he stands up boldly over this crowd of thousands, and he shouts out, these men aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And that little Peter guy who was so timid, who denied Jesus 3 times, preached Jesus to him, and 5,000 of them were saved that day. It was a harvest of souls. And God fulfilled the feast of harvest on the day of Pentecost. So what is that to me? What is that? What is it not? It's not speaking in gibberish. It's not pushing people over. But it is the power of God to be a witness. It is the power of God to live for Jesus in a fallen and corrupt world where you have all these distractions and all these lies and the devil telling you things in your ear to get you to not believe. It is the power of God. And it's what you need. It's what we all need. We need to have another Pentecost. We need a rushing mighty wind to fill us to overflowing. We need that change in our lives to make us from timid to bold, to make us powerful for God, to be used by God in this last day harvest. That's what it is. Amen. The next thing we're going to talk about is kind of the last thing, and is grouped in a few things, is the anointing. And sometimes Nola Jean will sing songs like, anointing, fall on me, right? And if you haven't been around church, or especially around Pentecostal church, you may not know what that anointing is. It actually means the smearing, is what the literal definition is. And sometimes we take this anointing oil and we smear it on you. I'm real careful, ladies, not to touch your shoulder when I'm praying for you with the finger with the oil on. I don't want to stain your outfit. You know? I mean, seriously, it's something you got to be considerate of when you're the pastor. Oh, you stained. Well, you got to buy her a new top because I ruined it with oil. But we put that on there as a symbol, right? The oil isn't magic. We don't believe in magic. We believe in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we smear the oil on representing the Holy Spirit. The oil doesn't do it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit of God when I pray. And, you know, you can do that at home. You can take some oil. I don't care if it's Wesson. If you have faith and you pray and you sanctify it, start anointing your doors. Start anointing the TV. Start anointing the remote. Start anoint your dog if you want to. I think we need to anoint one of ours, don't you, Carolyn? All right. So that's what the anointing, the unction, 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so we see this anointing, this anointing of God, is a twofold gift from God. Number one, it's God's stamp of approval. It's the seal of God. You know that you're saved because of the unction. The second aspect of it is it's called the earnest. This word is the same word they use for down payments. If you're going to buy a house and you need to put earnest money down, right? A down payment, right? This is to show that God is serious about you. That he's given you a down payment so you can get a little glimpse of heaven on earth through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you feel that and you say, wow, if this is the down payment, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I love this. This is good. Right? The anointing, I can feel it. The anointing flowing like a river that if any man thirst, out of his belly flow. This is it. This is the anointing. This is my earnest. This is my down payment. Jesus had let me know, you're mine now. Look, I put the Spirit in you and on you, and you can experience just a foretaste of what heaven's going to be. Hallelujah. That's the anointing. And in 1 John 2, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt had continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that were not all of us, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. See, I believe we're going to see this scripture really fulfilled in these last days, especially if persecution comes to the church, because the people who have the unction or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they're going to have the power to be willing to lay down their life if it takes it. But if their people are just playing church, you know, John said they left us and they really were not part of us because they were just playing church. They didn't have what we have, that anointing, that unction of the Holy Spirit. And once you have that and you've had that down payment of God, once you've experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life and you know that you know that you know that you can lay down your life for the cause of Christ, then you're in it for the long haul. Amen. Hallelujah. So as we speak about the anointing, we want to look at three characters from the Bible that were specifically anointed in the Old Testament and glean from them what that means to me as a believer. Of course, Aaron being the first one from Leviticus chapter 8, and Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water, and he put upon them the coat, and he girded him with a girdle, and he clothed him with the robe, and he put on the ephod on him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it to him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him, and he put on the breastplate of the Urim and the Thummim, and he put on the mitre on his head. How do you say it? Mitre, yeah, mitre. I said that earlier when I was looking at this. And even upon his forehead, and this is basically a turban is what it is, and he gave him the golden plate and the crown of as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, this sounds like you're anointing a king or a priest, doesn't it? But see, we are kings and priests, the Bible says, amen, just like Aaron was. And Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and all that therein, and he sanctified them. Now, This word sanctified means set apart for God's holy purpose. And when you experience the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it means you have been anointed or set apart for God's holy purpose. Amen. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and the vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. My screen is cutting that off. Does that go? Yeah, it's cutting it off there. To sanctify him. All right, so you get the picture first of Aaron. This sanctification process, this setting aside, this put aside to be used by God, and it's all tied to the anointing of the oil, and the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. So as a born-again, New Testament believer, we're not talking about Jewish customs, we're talking about how this is fulfilled in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit becomes then that anointing oil that sanctifies me and sets me apart to be used by God. The second example is of David. In 1 Samuel 16:1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn Saul, seeing as I've rejected him over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, Samuel doesn't know any of the kids of Jesse. He doesn't know who he's going to anoint. He's just like all of us. We walk by faith and not by sight. If the Lord says do something, we do it. So they had these horns of an animal horn that they would, you know, plug the end, and they would take it and they would fill it with oil and put a little piece of canvas around with a string around the big end so that it's clothed. And then they would take it and they would put it on their rope, on their waist. And they'd head out. He's heading out now. He's the man of God. He's got his anointing oil with him. And he's going to anoint the next king of Israel because God told him to. And Samuel says, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say that I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord." Saul was a little crazy on those days. "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you'll do. And you shall anoint unto me him whom I name unto you." And Samuel did with that which the Lord spoke. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And he said, "Are you coming peaceably?" This kind of takes me back to some of those old Holy Ghost preachers in the old days, you know. Some of those guys, they say Smith Wigglesworth would punch people in the belly if they had stomach cancer when he prayed for them, and they'd be healed. You know, some people lay heavy hands on them. I don't do that. Don't worry. But are you coming peaceably? Or are you gonna, anyway. And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice, and sanctify Jesse and his sons and call them to the sacrifice." So they don't know what's going on. God knows. Samuel knows. It came to pass when they were come there that he looked on Eliab and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." So he's looking at his oldest son, Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. And he's looking at him, and he's probably, you know, good looking, and he's got square shoulders, and he's strong looking, square chin, and he's thinking, it's got to be God's man. Got to be. But the Lord says to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, nor on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because I sure don't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But I'm glad that Carolyn's not saying that. No, I'm just kidding. But I am glad that God looks on the heart. Aren't you? And you know what? That's really who a person is, isn't it? A person is not how you look at them on the outside. It's their heart. And that's what God looks at. He says, don't look on the outside, look on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Now, at this point, Samuel's a little confused because he's thinking that he's seen them all. You know, anytime you're confused about God's word, always err on the side of God's word, because God doesn't make mistakes. at this point, he could have said, I must have not heard the Lord because I've had all the sons come and God just said there are not any of them. But he doesn't do that. And Samuel says to Jesse, are here all your children? And he says, well, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes. Aren't you glad that sometimes God picks the little one, the small one? The Bible says God chooses the weak vessels to confound the wise. And if maybe the devil's been telling you you're weak or you're not strong or you're not smart or you can't do this thing, I got good news for you. You're a candidate for greatness because that's the people God chooses. Amen. And so he sent and he brought him, and now he was ruddy and with all beautiful countenance and goodly to look. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now we know that David after this became David the giant killer. And then he became David the Philistine slayer. And then he became David the king. And his legacy continues today as David, the greatest king that Israel has ever known, until King Jesus sits on the throne. In fact, the messianic title of Jesus was Son of David. David was forever known as the king of the nation Israel, the greatest king that ever lived. And how come he was the greatest king that ever lived? Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him. You see, that is our source of greatness, isn't it? My source of greatness is not my head knowledge, not who I know, not how much money I have in my wallet. My source of greatness is the Spirit of the living God operating in me. Amen. And the last one we're going to look at is Elisha. Elisha, we've been reading about Elisha in Sunday school, 1 Kings 19. And the Lord said unto him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nishmi, shall you anoint as the king of over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall you anoint, I just skipped that word, to be prophet in your room or in your place. He's speaking to Elijah. Remember, there was a time when it was time for Elijah to go. In fact, this passage is when Elijah is depressed and hiding in a cave. Sometimes even men of God get depressed. Sometimes women of God get depressed. And so he tells him, I've got work for you to do, son. Pull it together. And he tells him, you're going to go anoint some people. You're going to anoint the king of Judah. You're going to anoint the king of Israel. And you're going to anoint your successor, Elisha. Amen. And so it came to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have me 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence, and he found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, this is a different kind of anointing, isn't it? In this one, it's not the oil, it's the mantle. But it's still an anointing. You know, sometimes we put God in a box. We think, well, God can't come unless I have this anointing oil. Or God can't come unless I lay hands on people, you know? I knew of an evangelist one time that the anointing was so strong in him, he could take his hand and just wave. And everybody in the whole area, thousands of people, would just fall out by the Spirit of God. So don't put God in a box. Amen? Don't think it has to be a little bottle of oil or a horn of oil. In this case, it's his cloak he throws on. It's the anointing, the mantle of Elijah being passed on to Elisha. And it's not necessarily anything Elijah is. It's the anointing. It's that a smearing. It's that unction of the Holy Spirit that is being moved on by this man unto that man. Amen. Hallelujah. Is this blessing you guys? So what the three have in common is not the oil, and it is the anointing of the living God for service. It is the anointing for service. You see, the reason why I think the Holy Spirit has stepped back from a lot of the quote Pentecostal churches is because they got their focus on the tongues and not the service. The anointing is for the service. It's for the work of God. It's so that you can stand up boldly before thousands and preach Jesus without fear because of the anointing that's in you. It's the anointing, the Bible says, that breaks the yoke. And that from Isaiah is more literally translated, demolishes the burden. Amen. Wouldn't you like to have your burdens demolished today? It's the anointing that demolishes the burdens. And so it's for service. And when my burdens are demolished, then I take that anointing oil and I pass it on to somebody else who has a burden. And I say, can I pray for you? And as the anointing oil begins to flow, not literal but spiritual, then I see their burdens break. I see hot tears come down their face and the burden lifted. And it's not something I see. Remember, it's like the wind. I can't see it, but I see the effect of it. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the anointing. It is the smearing. It's for service. Come on up, Nola. So what does God want for me? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, the Scripture says. Many people, I've heard people say, I wish I knew the will of God. And they don't read their Bible. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification, we said what? Set apart for God's work. So how do I set myself apart for God's work? You don't. The Holy Spirit does. The anointing of the Spirit does. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Holy Spirit. All through the book of Acts, you read them say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? One guy says, I've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. I said, well, let me give him to you. Bam, right? I remember as a new Christian in a little Bible study in Nebraska, they said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Uh-uh. A little scared. Throw me in the middle of a circle with another person. Lay hands, start praying over me. I didn't start speaking in tongues, but I did feel something right down here in my stomach, kind of a churning, like I wanted to say something. See, the Holy Spirit is not demon-possessed. It doesn't take control of you. It's just something that begins to bubble up on you. It's the perfect example of that water bubbling up out of the rock, that flow. It begins to flow out, and it comes out, and you just can't help it. And that's what God wants for you. Why? For service. For service. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I know there are people that came here today with burdens. Amen. And you could be scared and say, well, I don't want that guy praying for me. But you know what? It doesn't even matter whether I pray for you or not. What matters is that the Holy Spirit lifts your burdens. Amen. And what matters is that he not only lifts your burdens and destroys that burden, but he gives you the Holy Spirit, this life-giving force that flows like a river in your life so that you can find those times where you can stop and drop and pray. And the anointing will come on you and the burdens will leave again. Amen. And it'll give you power for service. It'll give you boldness to tell people, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus died for me. And I you need to too. And you can be bold as a lion because of the Holy Spirit operating in the life of the believer. And so I'd like to just ask everybody to bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. I want to pray. Father, as we come to you right now in Jesus' name, and you see every person here, and you know every need, you know the doubts, you know the fears, you know the apprehensions, you know the prejudices, you know all these things, Lord, and yet you love every person on an individual level. You know how many hairs are on their head. You've knew them since they were in their mother's womb. You've watched them when they learned to walk and talk. You've seen them in the darkest moments. You've seen them at the most glorious times. and you love them implicitly. And on Father's Day, Jesus said, it's expedient I go to the Father. If I don't go, I can't send you this gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father in heaven, I'm asking right now that you send your Holy Spirit upon these people, that you anoint them with the anointing oil of heaven, that you give them this new birth, this new life in Christ. If you're here this morning and you want what I've described, you really, really say, I really want that. Slip your hand up right now. Let me pray for you. I want that, Brother Roger. God bless you. Anybody else, I want that. Anybody else, anybody else, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, we'll wait on you. I see three hands, I think. Four hands. All right. Now I'm going to ask you, and I know it's kind of scary, and ask you to come up front. Let me pray for you. If you raised your hand, don't worry. We don't care what people think, right? We're all just family here. Come on up. Anybody else? If you didn't raise your hand, come on up. Come on up. Just make a line across here. And anybody that wants to help me pray, come on up and help me pray. And let's just believe God at His Word. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. I'm really talking to the thirsty people. I feel like there's more people that have a thirst for God. They don't fully understand it, but they have a genuine thirst to see and experience the Spirit of God in a supernatural way in their life. And don't pass this opportunity up if that's you. Come on. Come on up here and let's pray. I promise I won't bite. All we're going to do is pray for you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Anybody else? Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? All right, we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Go ahead and start singing, Nola.
Holy Spirit, reign.
Oh, Father, thank you for Philip right now, in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit right now. Thank you, Lord, that you promised that if any man thirsts, they can come unto you and drink. And as the Spirit says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Lord, we thank you for the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that that anointing is for Philip this morning, to give him power over the wiles of the devil, to make him bold as a lion, and to give him, Lord, that unction that breaks every yoke in his life, to give him that greater revelation of God and God's Word and God's Spirit, that he could walk in the anointing, that he could be used by God in this last day harvest. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of the living God. Thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of the living God, like the day of Pentecost. Oh, Lamb of God, we praise you this morning. We praise you, we praise you, we praise you. Holy Spirit, flow right now. Flow like a river right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing. Praise God. Thank you for Jeremy, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for that unction of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit moving in his life. Breaking every yoke. Breaking every burden. Breaking everything. The devil's, the assignments the devil has had for him from his childhood are demolished in Jesus' name. They're demolished. No longer will he speak of the hurt of his past, but speak of the glory of this day when the Spirit of the living God filled him from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. That unction, that anointing flowing from the inside. Hallelujah to God. That anointing flowing from the inside out that has given him the strength to be. He would run and not faint. That he would operate in the Spirit and that God. Stay in peace like a in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Lord, for my brothers. Thank you, Lord, that it is not yet appeared where he will be, but we know, Lord, that you have got a plan for his life. And so I pray, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, that you anoint him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, unction, unction, unction of the Holy Ghost. Unction, unction, the anointing flowing on him. unction, Lord, the anointing, Lord, sanctifying, setting him apart. Lord, filling him with the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing that breaks the yoke. Thank you, Lord, for that torrential flood. Lord, he's thirsty for more. He's thirsty, Lord, this morning for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Ghost. Lord, just anoint him right now in Jesus' holy name. In Jesus' holy name. In Jesus' holy name. Oh, we thank you, Lord, you're still the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, it's you, not me. It's you, Lord, Lamb of God, Lamb of God. Feel my brother overflowing this morning. Give him, Lord, that unction, that anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life. Make a difference, Lord. Change him. Let him not be the same when he leaves today. Lord, Spirit of the living God, we receive it right now. We praise you. We just begin to praise and worship you, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, Lord, thank you for my sister, Lord. You said, Lord, how much more, if your Father on earth can give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to all that ask? Lord, she's here by faith asking, Lord, for that unction, that anointing, that sanctifying power of the oil of the Holy Spirit, that great torrential flood of water that's ushering up, Lord, from the inside, to anoint, Lord, to anoint her, to sanctify her, to prepare her, Lord, to take the burdens, to give her, Lord, power over the wiles of the devil, victory to live the Christian life. Unction of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, flow, flow, flow right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we receive it by faith. We receive it by faith. Hallelujah. Now, all you guys that were praying for, just begin to thank God. Begin to worship the Lord. If you feel comfortable, just lift your hands up right now. Begin to worship Jesus. Thank you right now. Lord, we just thank you right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We worship you, O Lamb of God. We worship you. King of kings, we worship you. King of kings, we worship you. Lord of lords, we worship you. First of 10,000. Jesus, my Redeemer. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, my Baptizer in the Holy Ghost. Jesus, who's coming again. I worship you this morning. I love you. I exalt you. I praise you. I glorify your name. I glorify your name. I glorify the name of Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just worship the Lord, church. Let's worship him this morning. Sing it, Nola. Praise God.
Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Oh, come to prayer.
Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit in these individuals that came forward. We thank you, Lord, that you have touched them, that you have healed them, and that they're going to walk out of here changed by the Spirit of the living God. And no matter what the devil may say to them, Lord, they're not going to believe the lies of the devil. They're going to stand on your word. They're going to walk in that anointing, and they're going to experience the fullness of God from this day forward. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Give someone a big hug before you go. Men, happy Father's Day. I don't have a rose for you. Sorry.